And as we read Daniel 9, I want you to be thinking about that word, expectation. Daniel, how is he expecting God to answer his prayer? And we're going to be concentrating on the prayer that he prays and thinking about that, rather than on the answer and the prophecy that is given at the end. Because the overall theme that we're looking at from Daniel is how can the reading of Daniel and understanding of Daniel change our lives? We're looking at his life and asking that question. And, knowing or deciding whether the periods of 7 and 17, all the rest of it, to be taken literally as weeks or months or periods of times, is not going to... It's for a different sermon. So I'm not going to ignore it completely, because it is the word of God and because it is the context in which Daniel is praying. But we are going to be looking mainly at the prayer and aspects of that. So Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's one of the shorter ones. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, who kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers, by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So, Daniel, praying expectantly to God. Just got 3 sort of main points, really. Firstly, how does Daniel pray? Secondly, thinking about why. Why is he able to pray in this way? And then looking at our application and response to that. So firstly, how does Daniel pray? You know, when I first became a Christian, which was a while ago, young people were taught to pray in a particular way using an acronym. And lots of people will perhaps recognise this, either ACTS or CATS. So standing for, if you're using ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. CATS still stands for the same thing, but having confession before adoration. And those are the sort of the 4 key areas of prayer, if you like, that to be contained in a prayer. And if you look at a lot of prayers in both the Old and the New Testament, if you look how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, then those 4 sort of categories, if you like, aspects are there. And they're here in Daniel's prayer in one form or another as well. Daniel begins by worship in humility. He begins by acknowledging who he is praying to, as we thought about one of the questions with the children. Why do we begin, dear God? Because that's who we're praying to. The Lord God. Daniel is immediately focused on one who is higher, who's in authority over him. And it's personal. The next time he uses a title, he says, Lord, my God. But he also fasts. He covers himself with sackcloth and ashes. They're all symbols, aren't they, of humility, and can be seen as symbols of worship as well. Worship, to me, implies humility. You know, if you worship someone, it's not an equal partnership, is it? You're recognising, kids at school today have these kind of worship idols, as it were, and they think of those people as sort of higher and better and something to aspire to and to live up to. Don't always make good choices, obviously. But it's not an equal a partnership, because it acknowledges someone who is higher, more powerful, more able. It's impossible for us to truly worship God if we don't have that attitude of humility. And Daniel had that. That's why he did those things and why he showed them through what he said and what he did. An awareness of the omnipotence of God. And it produces in Daniel an expectation as well in the way that he prays. Secondly, he confesses. This is actually the longest part of the prayer. It goes from probably about verse 4 through to verse 16. But it's still interspersed with this continuing acknowledgement of who he is praying for. So as though, as he's, it's this kind of mix between confession and adoration, whereas it doesn't really matter whether you think you should confess in order to be able to adore a holy God, or whether you believe that adoration of who God is produces that awareness of sin and the need to confess within you. Daniel uses, intersperses both, if you like. He uses the titles of God, reminds himself who God is at the same time, and that almost seems to prompt the prayer of saying what they've done wrong, talking about their sin and their shame. Daniel's seen, though, as a righteous person, isn't he? Gabriel says that, in effect, to him when he comes with the answer. And we've seen through the previous chapters how Daniel follows God so closely. He's remained obedient to him despite all that is against him and is around him that would indicate him to do something different. And yet, in this prayer of confession, he doesn't say they did this. He doesn't say the Israelites did this, the kings did this. He says we. He includes himself in this prayer of confession of the sins of the nation and what those sins have resulted in. Daniel then goes on to acknowledge what God has done in the past, his mercy, his deliverance of them as a nation, all his righteous acts. And I guess in some ways that's the difference, isn't it, between what we might term worship and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is about what God has done, whereas worship has more to do with who God is, his character. Daniel remembers what God has done in the past, but he's also, in one sense, reminding God what he has done in the past. He's calling upon the fact that he has done those things in the past, he's delivered his nation, how he's acted in loving kindness towards them. And both of those things give Daniel that hope, that expectation that God will once again act to deliver his people Israel, despite their sin and disobedience. And then fourthly, we have the supplication, the asking, the request for God to forgive, for him to see the desolation of Jerusalem and to act to restore it. And again, it's not because of any good in themselves, but Daniel appeals to God's righteousness. It's in verse 18 of Daniel 9. So he's still having that humility, that sense of that they are nothing, he is nothing as a people of God compared to who God is, and that God should answer his prayer because of who God is, because of his righteousness. It's based on what he's asking is based on God's mercy. And it's for God's glory, not for his own. So why can Daniel pray in this way? And looking at our kind of response and the effect that it can have on us as well, as we look at how Daniel was able to pray in that particular way with that sense of expectancy, and how that can perhaps help us and apply in our own lives. Firstly, we can see that Daniel is immersed in scripture, isn't he? He understands who God is. He understands how God acts. He knows the character of God, the whole character. And I think it's that that enables Daniel to worship in spirit and in truth. It came out when Craig was talking to the children, doesn't it, about prayer and scripture. And Daniel's not just reading sort of intellectually with his mind as he looks at the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, but with his whole heart and with the Holy Spirit. Worship. You know, most of us, I think, and again this came out in one of the answers given, it's fairly easy for most of us, isn't it, to acknowledge God as Father. And most of us will, when we begin a prayer, will say, God, my Father, or God, our Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray to their Father, to his Father. Yet Jesus goes on to say some other things about God as well. And it's right that we identify with Jesus in that way, because he called God his Father. It's right and proper that we call God our Father. It can encourage us to pray knowing that our Father loves us and he perhaps wants to bless us with good things. But God is not just Father, is he? You know, if we know our Bibles, if we know Scripture, there are many, many other titles, many other aspects to his character. And I think that if we only ever know God as Father, if we only ever acknowledge him as Father, that can actually limit our expectation of what God can do in our lives. And in a sense, I think too, it can, don't misunderstand me here, but it can minimise our sense of humility as well. It can reduce our expectation and minimise that role of humility in our relationship with God. We need to acknowledge that we pray to God as Father because he is big and amazing and incredible and all-powerful and all-knowing and can do absolutely everything. You know, how does God hear all our prayers at once? Not just because he's clever, I know it's a good answer for the children perhaps, but because he is all those things, all those omni words that we find difficult to say. And that's what's going to give us an expectation that God can answer prayer. You know, some of us may have a fantastic relationship with our fathers and we find it easy to see God as Father, and that helps us in terms of knowing that God will listen and answer prayer. For others of us, our human knowledge of Father can colour our understanding of God as Father. But either way, we do need to have that big, big, amazing view of who God is, that he can do absolutely everything. And when we come to pray for the big, difficult things in life, which we may face personally, or we see in the world at large, or in other people's lives, that's the view of God that I think we need to have. We need to be awestruck at God, like the three wise men were, as they bowed in knee to worship the baby Jesus, just a baby. And yet they bowed in humility because they recognised that this baby was something other than their normal experience. And we need to recognise the holiness of God and our own sin and nothingness really without him. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "Our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God." And I think if you're struggling with all of that, then the place to be is in Scripture, to be immersed in Scripture as Daniel was. Read the Psalms. You know, I often, if I'm struggling to know what to pray or to praise, will turn to the Psalms, particularly the later ones, because there's everything there about who God is and how amazing he is and about praising him. Or some of the earlier, the middle ones, particularly of David, where he's so aware of his own need to confess to God his sin and the sins of his people, needing to know God's forgiveness, showing that humility, awareness of his own littleness in a sense. Use the start of Paul's prayers in his letters to the churches. Read how God acted in miraculous power in both the Old and the New Testament. Read with a whole heart and the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can worship God in humility and have that expectation that whatever we're going on to pray about, God will listen and answer. Use worship songs that are scripture-based. Ask yourself the question, is the focus of my prayer, my prayers, our prayers, God and Jesus, or us? Daniel's focus throughout all his prayer was God and who he was and what he's like. How often when you're praying do you say you compared to I? It's a question I ask a lot of worship songs as well. Are they focused truly upon God or upon us for a lot of the time? Not saying that we don't have that as well. We end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, don't we? And that's not just something that's tacked on the end as a sort of like the Amen, as it were. It's good to think about what Amen means this morning, wasn't it? But to pray in Jesus' name means that our prayers are based on who he is, who Jesus is in God, all that he has done. Secondly, Daniel understood the times. That's one of the reasons why he could pray in the way that he did. He's inspired, he's prompted to pray by reading God's word, back to God's word again, and the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and gaining an understanding of what was happening and was going to happen and continue to happen to his people. He read and understood the signs of the times, what's going on in the world. Holy Spirit, given understanding, that means he then falls to his knees and prays in confession and repentance. He knew what he was praying about, what he was asking for was within God's will, was what God wanted him to pray. And again, for us, scripture is key, isn't it? As Mike said at the back during the children's talk. Yes, we can have that sense through the Holy Spirit of knowing that something is right and having peace about that. But that comes from knowing what God's will is through his word. His word is for us just as much as it was for Daniel and the people before and all the people that we read about in both the Old and the New Testament. You know, as I said at the start, you know, we don't need to spend ages looking at apocalyptic scriptures. I'm struggling to try and say it. Trying to work out stuff to do with end times. Because no matter how hard people try to work things out, at the end of the day, certainly what I believe the most relevant scripture is that it's for God to know the times and the days and the dates. But, we do need to relate what is happening in the world today to what God says and what is in scripture. And that should send us to our knees as it did Daniel. You know, just because we as Christians know that our future is secure, that if we've made that commitment to him, we've accepted Jesus as our personal saviour, we've confessed our sin, we know that Jesus is alive, we know that one day when we die we are going to be with him in heaven, we have that assurance. That doesn't mean that we should bury our heads in the sand and ignore what's going on in the world around us. We live in a world that desperately, desperately needs Jesus. We live in a town that desperately needs Jesus. In an area that desperately needs Jesus. You know, those of us who are training to be street pastors are beginning to get perhaps a sense of things that go on here that most of us in our everyday lives of getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning and being back in our homes by 7 o'clock in the evening are not aware of that goes on. And there's lots of things going on that is kind of hidden from us because of the lives that we live. There was a man who was shot in Redditch last night. That made me think about being out on the streets of Bromsgrove. Despite the police saying it's very, very rare, and that's what it says on the BBC News this morning, probably is very, very rare, doesn't mean it won't happen. I went out with the Stourbridge Street pastors last Saturday, and it was a very quiet night. Everybody was happily drunk and getting on with each other. There were no instances. But that's not necessarily how it always is or how it will be in Bromsgrove. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying. You know, if you're not already involved in the street passers and the prayer, get involved. Contact, you know, have a word with Ray or the other people here who are involved with it and volunteer to pray. Even if you can't come on the Friday night when we're out, there's going to be opportunities for people to know what to pray and to be praying at those times. But we need to be praying that there will be a breakthrough in what is happening in the world. And not just all those things to do with crime and what kids get into, but, you know, that loss of integrity that there is in our nation, finance, government, that loss of respect for people who have those controls over what happens to our lives. And we need to take on board not just praying they, but us, we. because we've got a part in the fact that we're in the state that we're in today. That there are things that have happened, laws that have been passed, that perhaps some of us prayed about in the past. We need to take our part in the fact that perhaps we didn't pray enough, that we didn't do enough, that we didn't campaign enough, we didn't sign enough petitions. We didn't try and stop those things that happen in a law today that are against what God says in his scripture and in his word. We need to realise our part, our responsibility for the state of the nation, state of the world, just as Daniel did. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put scripture and its place in prayer this way. Oh, that you studied your Bibles more. Oh, that we all did. How we could plead the promises. How often we should prevail with God when we could hold him to his word and say, fulfill this word unto thy servant, whereon thou hast caused me to hope, to expect. Oh, it is grand praying when our mouth is full of God's word, for there is no word that can prevail with him like his own. Pray God's word into the situations, the needs in our town, our nation, our world today. And thirdly, Daniel prays this way because he expects God to answer. Daniel knows God, as we said, he knows his character, what he's like. So he knows that God will be listening and wanting to answer his prayer. His own experience has taught him that, hasn't it? As we've looked at the different things that have happened to Daniel and how God has answered his prayers and protected him and kept him faithful to him despite living in a country, a nation that is so against what he would need to do. He knows from the experience of his friends in the lion's den. He knows from the history of his own people, God's people, Israel. You know, and if your expectation of answered prayer is low, then as I've said, read scripture to see how God answered prayer. But also read things like biographies of missionaries, inspirational stories of how God has acted in other people's lives. And know, always know, that God knows what we're going to say even before we say it. That comes out in Daniel's prayer, but also in Matthew 6 and verse 8, where Jesus is a little bit that's, if you read how Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew's gospel rather than in Luke's gospel, as Joe read from, there's this little added bit where Jesus says that you're not like the Pharisees who pray, but God knows what you will pray even before you say anything. And then he goes on to show them how to pray. In Isaiah as well, and 65 and verse 24, the prophet says that God knows, even before you open your mouth, what's on your heart to pray. We can expect amazing things to happen, not because we pray, but because of who God is. And you know, is there any point in praying if we're not expecting God to answer? We all know people who just talk, don't we? And who never listen. So that means that when we pray, we need to see it as a conversation and not just, God, do this, I need this, they need this, please do this, whatever. We need to listen. Expecting God to say something. Expecting involves waiting, doesn't it? Something going to happen, but we might not know when, and it's not going to be instant. It's always in the future, even if it's minutes away. You know, I find it fascinating that when Gabriel comes and says to Daniel, as you began to pray, God knew and answered your prayer. But Daniel didn't know the answer until later on in the day, did he? You know, he went through all the adoration of God, through confessing, through asking. And then the angel Gabriel comes and gives him the answer, but says, it was answered as you started to pray. And it might not happen that way for us. You know, as we pray about something major and have done all that, it might not be that an angel comes and gives us the answer. You know, this is a prophetic book. Daniel was living in prophetic times, the Holy Spirit working in a particular way. But God will answer in some way or another. Don't limit God by thinking that if he hasn't answered straight away, then that's it. And always remember that what the answer is what God wants, which isn't necessarily what we might see as the answer or what we think. As we pray, the Holy Spirit will come in some way. Might be to bring comfort, might be to bring strength so that we can carry on praying. You know, I know there are people here who've prayed for the same thing for years, years and years. Still hoping, trusting, expecting that God will answer in his time. Might be that we get an answer that's just the next little step along the way to a final answer. But God will always bring, I think, that measure of comfort, strength, and understanding. Praying expectantly, praying with humility, acknowledging God for who he is. I was encouraged when Keith Judson was here to start using in my times with God the Northumbrian community orders of, I forgot what they're called now, daily order, daily prayers thing, set prayers. Not my tradition to do that, but I have found it really, really helpful just to have those that sense of rhythm and use of God's word in that way. And one day this week, the prayer was the Methodist Covenant Prayer, which I'm going to read. And just think about everything that God might have been saying into your heart through the service this morning. And think about these words, and perhaps if you feel it right, then take them as your own. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee, or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee, or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. So be it. I'm just going to leave a moment of quiet. Amen. We're going to close the service by singing a song. Make no apologies for the fact that we sang it last week, but I felt that it particularly fitted in with this passage from Daniel as well, because it talks about seeing God for who he is, King of Glory, seeing his love and mercy, washing over our sin, and that prompting us to fall to our knees in prayer to him.